If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, we've been studying this book of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If you remember, when you come to the end of the book, Paul gives the theme in chapter 4, verse 1. He tells the Thessalonian believers how you ought to walk and to please God. And that's really the theme of the entire part of the last part of 1 Thessalonians, how you ought to walk and please God. Now notice, he says how ye ought to walk and please God. One of the benefits of studying in this English translation that we use is that they still make a difference between the first person plural and the second person plural. In Old English, the first person plural is like it is in modern English, you. But in Old English, the second person plural is ye. And as I've told you before, in West Texas, we had a way of saying ye. We said y'all. So when he says, I want ye to know how you can walk and please God, he's saying, I want y'all to know how y'all can walk and how y'all can please God. So please get this. He's not just talking about an individual thing. He's not just talking to the individual. This is about the collective group. I want all of you as one faith family to know how together you can walk and please God. Now that brings us to a passage of scripture tonight that we usually individualize. We're almost all familiar with the little section of 1 Thessalonians 5. We hear it around Thanksgiving time. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's very simple and it's straightforward. And as we think about it in our own private lives, or perhaps even we hear sermons preached on it, we think along the lines of the individual. About our private and personal lives. I need to be a thankful Christian, which of course is true. I need to be a thankful Christian. I need to live in an attitude of prayer as an individual, and that of course is true. I need to give thanks in all circumstances, personally, again, true. But I don't think that is actually the emphasis of this passage. He begins his train of thought, y'all, in chapter 4, verse 1. Focus on the group. He follows that through for the next several paragraphs. Then when you come to chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, remember he instructs the church how to care for their leaders. Then in verses 14 and 15, he instructs the church how to care for one another, have the courage to admonish, the wisdom to instruct, the patience to care. Now stay with me here. He is obviously still writing to the group in verse 25 when he says, brethren, pray for us. Then in verse 26, greet each other with a holy kiss. I can't do that privately and personally. And some customs we're glad haven't carried over to the 21st century, okay? But certainly this was something to be done in the context of the group. Then in verse 27, read this letter to all the brethren. Now stay with me. Where does he intend that they will pray for him? That they will greet one another with a holy kiss? That they will read this letter? Well, of course, in the gathering of the church, right? So this section that begins and ends with instructions to the collective group. It would be extremely odd for Paul to shift his focus right in the middle of the passage and to turn again to the individual. These are not things we're to do alone. They're things we're to do together. That's even more clear when you know the tense of the verbs. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. All of those verbs in the second person plural. Now, where do we rejoice? Where do we pray? And where do we give thanks? Right here. In our public worship services. So when Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, he is saying in effect, this is God's will when you gather to worship. This is what God wants you to do when you come together to worship him. He is not so much describing a God-pleasing personal life, he is describing a God-pleasing public worship service. So the title of the message tonight is Worship That Pleases God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Pleasing God is the proper starting point of worship. The word worship means to ascribe worth to someone. The Greek word means to bow or prostrate oneself, literally to kiss toward. It's the idea of kissing the hand of someone who's in a position of authority, a lofty position. Worship is love on its knees, ascribing worth to someone of infinite value. God is the point of worship. He is the one that we have come to love. We have come to ascribe worth and value and honor to Him. That's what worship is. God is the point of worship. And you say, that's very simple, and it seems very self-explanatory, but let's be honest, many today are missing the point. And not just in the kind of churches that we feel like have irreverent worship, but perhaps even in our own lives. Because when we go home from worship, we often evaluate the worship service based on whether it pleased who? Me. I didn't like the songs today. I don't like the old hymns. I don't like the new ones. I really liked There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. I'm not so crazy about that last song Brother Corey had us sing. I didn't like the preacher today. He was too funny. Church is no place to laugh. I didn't like the preacher today. He wasn't funny enough. Can't he enjoy the thing at all? I didn't like the preacher today. He preached too long. Let's be honest, no one complains when the preacher preaches too short. The people were too dressed up. I like to come casual. The people were too dressed down. They really don't honor God. I like to sing from the book. I like to sing from the screens. We all have our opinions and preferences about those things, of course, and that's okay, but those things are hardly the point. The point is, did the worship service please God? Was God reverenced and worshiped and adored? Were the lyrics of the song true to the word of God? Were they sung from the heart? Was the sermon biblical? Was it delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit? Did the worship service please God? And did the way that I participated in the worship service please God? Those are the questions we ought to be asking ourselves as we drive home from church on Sunday. If we're going to evaluate a service, let's evaluate it by that. Many churches start with the horizontal. Worship services are about man and his needs. They're about people and their preferences. What kind of worship will attract the lost people who are around us? I want you to listen to this, church. It's vital we get this. While reaching lost people is a goal of our worship services, and especially our preaching, it is not the main thing. You say, that sounds kind of odd. You're telling me that the main thing in a worship service is not to have lost people come to Jesus? No. Did Jesus ever one time tell all the lost people to gather in a church on Sunday? No. What did he tell the people in the church to do? To leave their churches on Monday and go out to the world and make disciples, right? Jesus never commanded the world to come to weekly worship. While I hope they feel welcome here, it's not for them. Who is it for? It's for him. And we cannot expect that people who are unregenerate, who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, will be able to worship God in spirit and truth in a way that would please him. So what happens on Sunday is not a replacement for our Monday mission. It is really fuel that motivates us to go out and do our Monday mission. So real worship does not begin with the needs of men or the preferences of people. We don't take surveys and see what our community would like to find in a church. Real worship begins with the glory of God. Here's what the Bible says from cover to cover. When God is glorified, his people will be edified and satisfied. When God is glorified, his people will be edified and satisfied. What do you need more today than you need God? Nothing. Remember Abraham? Abraham's all concerned in Genesis chapter 15 because he's made this raid against the countries who had taken Lot as a captive. and he's got security problems, and he's got money problems, and he still doesn't have an heir 10 or 15 years after being made that promise. And he goes to God with all of these problems, and God, where's my security? Where's my source of prosperity? God, I have a lot of needs. And God shows up to him and says, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Abram, what you really need is me. And I don't know what needs you came to church with tonight, but I can promise you what you need more than you need $10,000 in the bank, what you need more than you need a clean bill of health, what you need more than a promotion in your new job is you need to come into the presence of a holy God. And if you would come into his presence and see the greatness of your God, you would have everything you really needed to live for him in the next week. See, God's glory and your good are connected. When God is glorified, that is good for his people. God's glory and your good are connected. Start with the first and you'll get both. Start with the glory of God and you'll get the good you need. Start with the second and you'll get neither. God is the point of worship. And pleasing God is the reason we've come tonight. So, we know how we like to evaluate worship services. How does God evaluate them? If God has a little scorecard and he's checking the boxes to see whether we had a God-pleasing worship service, what would be important to him? Well, he tells us in this passage, God-pleasing worship is joyful, prayerful, grateful, and scriptural. We won't get to the fourth. Believe it or not, I'm going to have a whole sermon on that one next week. So tonight, joyful, prayerful, grateful. Let's start here. God-pleasing worship is joyful worship. He says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now, this is a command. But contrary to popular opinion, Paul is not commanding us to be happy all the time. That's impossible. I cannot command myself to be happy. How about you? The old song says, don't worry, be happy. I wish it was that easy. That's hard to do even when a talking fish is singing the lyrics. This is not the equivalent of don't worry, be happy. The Bible's far too realistic for that. This is the public equivalent of Paul's command in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The point of worship is to turn our eyes away from our troubles and our burdens and our pressures and to put them on the Lord. And as we look at the Lord, as we sing about him, as we pray to him, as we hear from his word, we'll find plenty of reasons to rejoice. No matter what is going on in our lives. That's why Christian worship has always been joyful worship. All God's people need to do is meditate on who he is and come into his presence and experience it. And when they do, they'll find plenty of reasons to be joyful, no matter how they felt when they came into church on Sunday morning. Psalm 5:11. But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Joy is the result of being in the presence of God. The psalmist said, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I tell you something, they're not having any funerals in heaven today. Amen. Nobody's sad in heaven today. Amen. The presence of God is a joyful and happy place. God not only gives us joy, he is our joy. The psalmist said, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Did you know joy is a choice? Amen. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. It depends on your willingness to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The psalmist said, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. And some of you guys were making a joyful noise today, and I loved it. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. In the New Testament, Paul says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if there's one note that is to sound repeatedly in a Christian worship service, it is the note of joy. This should be a joyful occasion. Rejoice evermore, Paul says. Rejoice perpetually. Rejoice consistently. We would sooner gather tonight without electricity and microphones, air conditioners and lights, even without hymns, prayer, and preaching than for us to gather without real joy. And I wonder, Christian, as we gather today, have you made the choice to rejoice? And that sounds easy when everything's going well. But I want to tell you, even on the darkest days of your life, there are reasons to rejoice. I needed to go over a little list that I keep that reminds me of all the things I have joy in the Lord. I'm going to give them to you tonight because they all start with the letter P, okay? Maybe you can remember them. Where can we find joy? We can find joy in the person of God. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him." Just think tonight about the greatness of your God. Think of what he's done for you. Think about all the times the chips were down and you were counted out and you trusted in God and he came through. And as you think about God and who he is and what he's done for you, let your heart greatly rejoice. Some of you Baptists who haven't smiled in a decade need to give permission to your hearts tonight to let your heart rejoice. Rejoice in the person of God. Rejoice in the pardon of sins. Luke 10:20. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Remember the story? The disciples came back from their mission trip and they were rejoicing because they were able to cast out devils. Their trip had been a smashing success. Their ministry, Jesus knew, would not always be so fruitful. And if success was the basis of their joy would be up and down. The spirits were subject to them today, but they might not be subject to them tomorrow, so they better not put their joy in their ability to cast out devils. Some of us are that way. When we make a good grade, we come to church and praise the Lord. When we make an F, we sit there like a bump on a log. Some of you shout when you get a big promotion at work, but you barely grunt the Sunday after you get passed over. The Lord Jesus was saying something profound here. Your circumstances cannot be the basis of your joy. Now, if that's true for us individually, it is certainly true for us collectively. Let's praise God as joyfully on the cold, rainy, down Sundays as we do on the big Sundays when the room is packed. Because circumstances are not the basis of our joy. God is the basis of our joy. Amen. And if you're in Christ, he has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not in pencil that can be erased, but in ink that will never fade. God has a book and my name is in it. And as long as it's there, I have reason to rejoice. You can rejoice tonight in the pardon of your sins. You can rejoice in your possession of spiritual blessings. Paul said in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Christian, do you realize how blessed you are? So many of our blessings in this life are not material. So many of our blessings are spiritual. Can I remind you tonight that you've been adopted into the family of God? You are accepted in the beloved. You are appointed an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In earthly places, you may be poor, but in heavenly places, you are rich. You may be forgotten on earth, but you are remembered in heaven. You're blessed. As the song said, "My name is graven on his hands. My name is written in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Yes, we are blessed in this life, but our real blessings are in the life to come, aren't they? Rejoice tonight in the possession of spiritual blessings. Rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you, that's a source of joy that never goes dry. Remember, Jesus was having a conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He told her, "If you'll drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. I'll give you a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You remember what she said? "Sir, give me this water." And ladies and gentlemen, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have the water. You have the well. The God of infinite, boundless, eternal, unending joy lives in you, and he will never leave you. Are you thankful tonight for the presence of the Holy Spirit? And there have been some times in my life where I didn't know if I had any reason to rejoice, and the Holy Spirit started working on my heart and said, you have plenty of reasons to rejoice. That's a well that never comes up dry. We can rejoice tonight in the progress of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. There is no chapter 3, verse 19. That's not going to work. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Remember what John said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Isn't it encouraging to see people in our church growing in grace? It encourages me. I think of our young people who are living for Christ in a corrupt culture that most of us older people can't even understand. Every time I walk across the breezeway and up the stairs, I rejoice. I want you to know that. They're growing in grace. I rejoice in Christian husbands and Christian men who are loving their wives and nurturing their children. We give God's men too hard of a time sometimes. Many of you are going against the grain of culture. You're godly, honorable men who are loving your wives and leading your children. And I rejoice in you. I rejoice in Christian ladies who do so much to serve the Lord in our church. And we could not do half of what we're doing without the ladies who are involved each and every week. Sisters with grace and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ on their lives. I think of our senior citizens who are fighting aches and pains and terrible grief just to come to church tonight. And when I see them, it causes me to rejoice. This is not a perfect church, but people are growing in grace here. And when I see you grow, it helps me to rejoice. When you look around at the people who are growing in grace, doesn't it cause you to rejoice? We rejoice in the progress of God's people. How about this? We rejoice in the providence of God who works all things together for our good. Now, you can just write down Romans 8, 28 through 38. I won't take the time to read it, though it would be good for all of us if we read it. How do we give thanks in everything? Only when we understand that all things work together for good. And we can rejoice that even the most terrible and difficult things in our life are being worked together by God for His glory and our eternal good. Do you believe that? Then you can rejoice even in the worst thing that's ever happened to you because God is working it together for good. We rejoice tonight in the power of the gospel. Acts 15 and 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Jesus said, What woman having 10 pieces of silver? If she lose one piece, not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found this piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's a joy to hear the gospel, isn't it? Don't you love that old story? I've heard it since I was 6 years old, and I still can't get over the fact that Jesus would die for someone like me. Every time I hear someone talk about it and talk about his resurrection, I feel a little joy. How about you? No, it's a joy to give other people the gospel. Somebody got you the gospel. It's your turn. Let's get it to somebody else. And some of the greatest joy in life comes when you share the gospel with someone else and they trust Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a joy to see people's lives changed by the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was pretty fired up to think about the people who were saved this morning. And life isn't perfect, and things have been difficult over the last few weeks, but I can tell you this, when people raise their hand and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have reasons to rejoice. Amen. Billy Sunday, that baseball player turned preacher, said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. There are a lot of flat Christians and flat churches. William Barclay said, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Nothing in religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Baptist pastor Octavius Winslow said, the child of God is from necessity a joyful man. His sins are forgiven. His soul justified. His person is adopted. His trials are blessings. His conflicts are victories. His death is immortality. His future is a heaven of inconceivable, unthought of, untold, and endless blessedness. And he asked, with such a God, such a Savior, such a hope, is he not, ought he not to be a joyful man? Who in this world could have more reason to rejoice than the man or woman who knows the Lord? And folks, when we come, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, we are rehearsing all of these things. We're turning our eyes to God, who is the great source of our joy. So this ought to be a celebration. This is not a funeral. This is a celebration of the God who's done so much for us. We have every reason to rejoice. Let there be singing. Let there be shouting. Let there be passion. Let there be laughter. Let there be tears. Christians are joyful people. And the highlight of our week is to come together and celebrate the source of our joy. So Christian worship is joyful worship. We notice this. God-pleasing worship is not only joyful, it's prayerful. He says, pray without ceasing. I'm going to tell you, thinking about this passage in this way has helped me with this command maybe more than others. Because it is really impossible to pray without ceasing if you take that literally. I can't pray while I'm asleep. Now, some of you listen to preaching while you're asleep, but I don't think you can pray while you're asleep. Now, the truth of the matter is we can't be on our knees and focus intercession all the time, can we? We can't be. We have to go to work tomorrow. We have business to attend to, things that God has called us to do. We can't be monks who live in a monastery whose only business is to pray. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, many have explained, and I believe this, that what Paul is really saying is that we should live in an attitude of prayer. That should be the attitude of our lives consistently. You know, we should all make prayer a disciplined part of our daily routine. And I hope it is. I hope you pray every day. I recommend that you have a season of prayer every single morning. Why? That was the habit of the psalmist. He said in Psalm 5 in the morning, I will lift up my eyes, I will look up. This was the habit of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Many times in the Gospels we read that he left the disciples, went to some mountain or desert place so he could spend some time with the Lord before the sun came up. When you leave your house tomorrow morning, you will do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You would be wise to get in touch with headquarters before you leave. Every Christian ought to pray every day. Hudson Taylor said, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterward. Begin the word of God, the day with the word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with him. You know what that daily disciplined prayer time does for you? It gets you in tune with God. It gets you in harmony with God. So all day long you can continue the conversation. Some people treat prayer like it's a 5-minute conversation you have with God and then you hang up the phone and you're done for the rest of the day. I don't advise that. Begin the conversation in disciplined daily prayer and then never end it. Amen. Talk to God all day long. Amen. Pray in the morning. Pray as you work. Pray as you're at home and your family. Pray before you go to bed tonight. Have a running conversation with God from the moment you get up to the moment you go to sleep. Some of you ladies are in group text messages. I know that because my wife's phone dings all the time. These ladies are talking to each other all day long. Some of you ladies talk to your mother all day, or you talk to your sisters or your daughters all day long. We would all do well to adopt that kind of habit when it comes to prayer. We ought to begin in a disciplined daily time of prayer and continue the conversation all day long. Now, if it's true that the believer as an individual should have a constant attitude of prayer, how much more true should that be of the worship service? If we're to bathe our days in prayer, then shouldn't every aspect of the worship service be bathed in prayer? A lot of people think that going to church is like going to a concert. I sit there and people perform and I enjoy. It's like going to a convention where one person speaks and I listen. Worship is not a concert or a convention. Worship is a conversation that I have with God. And I ought to be talking to God and hearing God speak to me as the worship service goes on. Do you know that every time we gather, we're attempting something that cannot be done without divine assistance? We kind of have our routine here, don't we? And you're talking to a creature of routine. I like one song, prayer, welcome, a couple of hymns, a special, and let's get to preaching. This is what I like. I'll give you a few announcements, and then we're going to pray and go our way. This is what I like. If we're not careful, we'll get in such a routine, and we do the same thing over and over and over and over again, that we kind of think that we can do this without any of God's help. This is what we do. We show up on Sunday, and we go through these particular motions week in and week out. If we're to truly worship God, we can't do that without divine assistance. Did you know you cannot worship and praise and sing as you should without divine assistance? You cannot read and actually understand God's word without divine assistance. You cannot get right with God without divine assistance. That the preacher cannot preach in power without divine assistance. The discouraged can't be encouraged. The weary can't be strengthened. The ignorant can't be instructed. The guilty can't be freed without divine assistance. Do you know all those things can happen in one worship service? None of them can happen apart from the power of God. And none of them can happen apart from the prayers of God's people. Now, this may seem like an odd question on a Sunday, but have you prayed today? Well, I listened to you pray. Have you prayed today? There are three times to pray when it comes to the worship service: before the service, during the service, and after the service. Pray before the service, because it prepares you to enter into the presence of God. As Dr. Barber says, it doesn't take long to get a hold of heaven if you don't live very far away. Let's be honest. Many of us live so far away from God during the week that we spend all day Sunday just trying to get through. By the time we finally get through, it's time to go home again. Here's an idea. Get through to God before you come. Amen. And you'll get a whole lot more out of the worship service that way. Do you know you have to prepare your heart to really be able to worship? I think our culture, where everything is just so fast-paced, we've lost this. There are cultures all over the world where they have prayer meetings for an hour or two before the worship service ever starts, and they don't expect they'll get anything out of it unless they prayed. When our family started going to church every week, my parents created some patterns on Saturday evening and Sunday morning. They just decided that by and large, we weren't going to go out on Saturday night. We weren't going to be out late on Saturday night. We'd stay in. We'd go to bed on time. So we'd be well rested and ready to worship God on Sunday. So we weren't trying to catch up on our sleep while the preacher is preaching. Some of you haven't slept so well all week as you're sleeping right now. Our clothes were cleaned and prepared before we went to bed on Saturday night. When we woke up on Sunday, my dad would have a J. Vernon McGee sermon playing over the computer. That's what I woke up to on Sunday morning. Dad worked on the bus route. Mom and Dad taught children's church, and Mom played instruments at church. So they had a lot to do. But our Sunday mornings were not frantic and rushed. They were quiet and prayerful. And when we got to church, our hearts were prepared to hear from heaven. The point is that Sunday worship is a Saturday night decision. Some of us miss Sunday morning worship because we don't prepare for it on Saturday night. Some of us get so little out of it on Sunday morning because we stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning playing video games and watching television. Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision. So as you're getting ready, gather the family. Instead of fighting on the way to church, why not have a word of prayer and ask God to speak to your hearts at church? That's a prayer God longs to answer. Pray before you get here. I come to church so I can pray. You'll get a whole lot more out of it if you'll pray before you'll come. Then, of course, pray during the worship service. And some of you aren't asleep. You're praying, when is this going to be over? You are praying, okay? Pray as you sing songs of praise to the Lord. Pray as the choir sings. Lord, help them. Lord, encourage somebody through the song today. Pray as the preacher preaches, and this preacher needs a lot of prayer. Lord, speak to me today. Lord, speak to other people today. Oh, pray during the invitation. Oh, the invitation is not just something me and God are doing. It ought to be something the entire church is doing. Do you understand that? Today, as I tried to make the gospel as clear as I could make it Sunday morning, of course, knowing that we just had a host of unsaved people here, I was asking people to pray and do their business with God. And as I was making my appeal and telling people how they could be saved, I looked over to Dr. Weaver, and he had his head bowed, and his face was red, and he was fervently asking God to save souls. I could tell that's what he was doing. And no doubt some of the souls saved today were saved in answer to his prayers, right? We should all pray during the invitation. Pray for the people who are sitting around you. You love them, don't you? Pray for that woman who lost her husband. God, help this worship service to be an encouragement to her today. Pray for that father, you know, is balancing some heavy demands in life with work and raising children. God, he needs to hear from heaven to give his family what they need. God, help him. Worship is spiritual warfare. The battle is won through prayer. Get off the sidelines. Get in the game. Stop being a spectator. Start participating. You may not sing in the choir. You might not sing a special. Many of you will never preach, but we all participate through prayer. Pray during the service. Then, of course, pray after the service. You know, Jesus said that the word of God was like seed. And that seed could be snatched away. It can fall among thorny places, and the pressure of life can choke it out. So we must pray after the service. Lord, seal this truth in my heart. Show me someone I can share this truth with this week. Lord, I know it's one thing to be moved by the truth. That happens at church all the time. Help me to live it this week. The real time to pray for the preaching is after the preaching, that the seed will not fall away and be snatched away, but that it'll bring forth fruit. God-pleasing worship is joyful, and it's prayerful. You know what a congregation of worshipers is? An army of prayer warriors praying together. Lastly, and very quickly, God-pleasing worship is thankful. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me just simply say that ingratitude is a part of the unregenerate nature. Paul said in Romans 1:20, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ingratitude is part of our unregenerate nature. We would all be ingrates if not for the grace of God. But when God saves a person, he gives them a brand new nature. When the Holy Spirit fills us, gratitude spills out. Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come and sing about that old rugged cross, when we remember that he lived, when we remember that he's come to seek and to save people like us, on those special Sundays where we take the bread and we take the cup and we see and taste his broken body and shed blood for us, how could we not be thankful? And how could it be that we would ever leave a worship service where we think about God and what he's done for us and we would leave here with a frown on our face, as joyless and as grumpy as we were when we came in? You know how we ought to feel when Sunday's over? Maybe a little bit tired. I'll be a little bit tired tonight. But profoundly thankful. That's it. So, we have our ways of evaluating worship services, and you've already made evaluations of tonight's service and tonight's sermon. I know that. I'm not naive to that. What about God? God looks down from heaven on a people called Worth Baptist Church, and he evaluates us on these things. Was it joyful? Was it prayerful? Was it thankful? And so I think the application is very simple, isn't it? Have you been joyful today? Did you worship joyfully? Have you been prayerful today? Are you thankful today? And I tell you, one of the greatest reasons to come to an altar of prayer is not just to roll your burdens on the Lord, but just to tell him thank you. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for these commands and what they mean to us individually. I'm thankful for what they mean to us corporately and collectively. And would to God that our worship services would overflow with joy, that they would be saturated in prayer, and that we would all leave on Sundays after fellowship and singing and preaching and obeying with profound gratitude for the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Help this to be a joyful, prayerful, thankful church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.